over me. So he can fulfill that role as well, of guiding me and of leading me and of disciplining me and of helping me to become the best that I can be, to transform my life. A father can do that. But if someone is primarily a judge, they can't become your father, can they? My dad has passed, unfortunately. It was seven years ago. My dad has passed, so he couldn't do this. But my dad, when he was alive, you know, particularly when I was little, he had the right to speak into my life. But there's no way I would ever go to a judge, or if you like, a policeman, or a magistrate, or someone like that, and say, hey, come and love me. That ain't gonna happen, is it? You imagine that, going up to a policeman, and grabbing him in the street and say, I just need love, give me a hug. It's not what they usually are going to respond to, is it? They're going to think you're a bit dodgy. So we have this choice. We know God is the Father, but in our minds, we assume he is the judge. Now, it might be, depending on your upbringing and your background, you may have had a father who was either absent, neglectful, or he may have been harsh and judgmental. So that may make this hard for you. So when we talk about father, we're not necessarily talking about your dad. You may have had a really good dad. My dad was pretty good, actually. Wasn't perfect. Turns out his son wasn't perfect. But he was pretty good. So I relate to this. But when we talk about God as a father, let's think of what a good father is. Let's think of what a father could be, a father should be. Let's think of God the Father. I'll work this out one day. I've got to point it in the right place, haven't I? Is God our Father? There's some verses here. Let's have a look at these verses. Just want to show you that Jesus, when he talked about God, he talked about him as a father. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God is a father in the Bible. Looking at Matthew's gospel, just a few verses from there. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. These are just picking out things that Jesus said. A few more verses from Matthew's Gospel. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. 6:4. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is just a brief smattering of the things that Jesus said, where he referred to God all the time as Father. It is natural for human beings, for us, to think of God as the judge, as the king, as the master, as the Lord. And he is those things, and he has the right to be those things. But he chooses, first of all, to have the title Father. And Jesus emphasized that again and again and again. He is the God of love. He is not the God who is demanding of us what we cannot give. He is not the God that is weighing the scales and seen whether you've been good enough, whether you've come up to the mark. He is the God who says, I love you, I forgive you, I want the best for you. Here, I'm going to train you. Yeah, he trains us, sure. He helps us to become the best we can be. But he is the God who calls himself Father. Jesus himself, you may know this. He taught a prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, because it was the prayer that Jesus gave to us, the disciples, to follow. How does it start? Can anybody give me the first two words of the Lord's Prayer? Who knows it? Anybody know the Lord's Prayer? Oh, Becky, go on. First two words. Our Father. Spot on. That's exactly what he does. Our Father who is in heaven. However, I think there's a delay on that, isn't there? Ah, there it is. However, you may be thinking, that's all fine, Gary. We agree with you on that. But we've got a problem, haven't we? Because there are bits of the Bible that talk about God, or seem to talk about God, as a judge. Absolutely. There are, and as I said earlier, a father can fulfill the role of a judge as well. But some of these passages we also need to look at a bit more closely. Have you heard of the one called the unjust judge? Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, who's God in this parable? Who is Jesus referring to? This is called the parable of the unjust judge. Do you think Jesus is referring to God when he talks about the unjust judge? So often this parable is taught, and they say, you've got to keep praying, you've got to keep praying, keep praying. Look at the parable of the unjust judge, keep praying, you've got to keep praying, going for it, and going for it, and going for it, and going for it. And maybe he'll hear you and respond. But Jesus says that's the unjust judge. That's not God. This is a parable that speaks to us that says God is not a judge. What does he say at the end? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. When you go to your father and you have a request, and it's a reasonable request, and a right request, and a good request, what does your loving father do? He says yes. He says yes. I want to bless you. I want to give you good things. I want to pour out my abundance on you. Everything I have is yours, says the Father. It's yours. I give it to you freely. Come to me and receive from me. I want to pour out what I have for you. There are times when our prayers are not answered in the way we want. There are times when our prayers don't seem to get answered for a long, long time. And there are reasons for that. And that's something we can talk about at a different time. But basically, this parable is talking about the disappointment we have in prayer when we see God as a judge. We feel condemned when we don't get an answer to our prayer. We feel disappointment. We feel isolated. We feel alone. The kind of feelings you might have when you're standing in the dock and a judge is pointing out all your errors. This parable tells us that God is not an unjust judge, and we shouldn't see him that way. We are not using prayer to nag God into giving us what we want. We are using prayer to build a relationship with God so that we come into the abundance of all that a loving Father has for us. We don't have to hope we'll get lucky, because he loves us and he cares for us. The parable of the talents. Do we know the parable of the talents? It's a man going on a journey and he calls his servants. He's going to entrust his wealth to them. And he gives them bags of gold, or talents as they were called. It's a lot of money. I think it was a year and a half's typical salary. And he gives 5 bags to one. He gives 2 bags to another. And he gives 1 bag to the last one. And he goes away. And when he comes back, he says, "What have you done with it?" And the one that has had 5 bags, he says, "I've invested it. Look what I have done. I've gained 5 more." And his father says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Sharing your master's happiness. You've been faithful. We're going to give you more." The man with the 2 bags comes, and the same thing. "Look, I've used the 2 bags that you've given me. I've got 2 more. Yes, doubled it. It's good." Sharing your master's happiness, he says. What about the guy that had 1 bag? "Oh, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Then he takes the gold away from him, he gives it to the other, and says, "Throw that useless servant outside." This third servant has a very strange view of God. Is this right? I knew you to be a hard man. Does that sound like the God that we believe in? Is our God a hard man? Does he sow, does he reap, rather, where he has not sowed? Does God go around looking for things to take that he has not invested in, to grab it all for himself? That's not the God we know, is it? That is not God. So this servant's idea of God is completely distorted. He's got the wrong idea who God is. He thinks he's a hard man who takes things. He could have used his 1 bag, the little that he had, and he could have invested it wisely, and he could have returned something. So maybe in our lives, we make the mistake of thinking God is hard. Do you know what the issue is here? I wonder what the difference is. This man is complaining that God only gave him 1 bag. Still a year and a half salary. I don't know how much that is for you, but however much you earn, a year and a half's load of money is a lot of money. I'm not going to tell you how much I earn. But a year and a half worth of it, 18 times my monthly salary in 1 amount, 1 bag. Hey, that'd be pretty cool. A year and a half's money in 1 go. I'll take that. If I get a year and a half's worth of money in 1 go, I'll buy you all an ice cream. How about that? Yeah? Be nice. But he's moaning that he's only got a year and a half's worth of money because everybody else has got more. He's calling God stingy. God is not stingy. God is generous. So whatever we have, whatever we don't have, God is generous. You may not be the most beautiful person in the world. I don't know how you feel when you look in the mirror. Try not to feel too good. You may not have the biggest bank account in the world. You may not be rich. You may not be attractive. You may not have the best personality in the world. You may find yourself awkward in social circumstances. You may not have the best job in the world. You may not have the most status in the world. You may look at yourself and think God has been stingy. That's a temptation. It's what the enemy lies to us. Oh, God has been stingy. He hasn't given you enough. Why don't you just bury it in a field and do nothing with it in your life? And then when God takes your life back, you can say, yeah, have it back. You didn't give me much in the first place. You were a hard man. You didn't give me much. That is not the God we serve. That is not the God we love. That is not the God we follow. Do you know one thing God has given you that is so, so precious? He has given you the ability to love him. He has given you the ability to choose him. He has given you what we call free will. What you do with your time, what you do with your thoughts, what you do with any of these other things, which are really secondary, like your money and your skills and your talents and all that kind of stuff, but what you do with your time and what you do with your thoughts, you have that as much as anybody else. Each one of us has that equally. Every single one of us can choose how much we look at Jesus, how much we focus on Jesus, how much our eyes are set on him. Cast your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Do not be distracted. Yeah? Do not be distracted by things. Things that become barriers, things that entrap you in sin or bad behavior. Do not do those things, because you have the greatest gift of all, the gift to choose God and to pursue him and to say to him, here is my life, surrendered to you, devoted to you. I give you everything. Because you know, when you die and when you face him, all you can give him back is your relationship with him. What you have chosen to do with your life, how much you've chosen to devote it to him. It's your love for him, your devotion to him, your pursuit of him. That's what follows you into heaven. All of the rest is left behind. It dies with you on earth, but your relationship with Christ goes with you. Do not love the world or anything in the world, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And the things you do in the will of God lasts forever. You have enough. God is not hard. God is not a thief. God does not take unfairly. He has given us all the greatest gift. And he asks us to spend it and invest it wisely. What do you do with your time? Are you pursuing God? Okay, the cross. We think of God, when we think of the cross, as a judge sometimes. Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And how you interpret this passage now depends on whether you see God as a father or a judge. Can you see in you heard the words, I know it's not on the screen, oh, some of it, yeah. Legal indebtedness. There's definitely a legal charge in indebtedness here, and it definitely condemns us. So what does that make you think? And people preach on this. They talk about a court case, don't they? And the judge judging us and finding us short, falling short. And there's a truth in that. We fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us fall short. And if the accuser accuses us, he can find something to accuse us of. But read carefully this passage. Read what it says. Read it with the knowledge of God as a father. He doesn't act like a judge in this passage. What does it say? He cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. It doesn't say he addressed the points one by one and he went through and he found us not guilty or anything like that. He does not say that. He does not go through the legal process. He actually cancels the process. Satan comes, the enemy comes, the person that doesn't like you that comes, the family member that's never kind to you comes, your own heart judges you and finds you falling short. Somebody comes to God and says, here is a list of your sins, for you have failed God. Do you know what God says? He rips it in half. He says, this is a family. This is my child. I love them. You do not take my child to court to condemn them. They are forgiven. I love them. I set them free. If I have to discipline them, says the Father, I will discipline them. I will love them into wholeness. But I will love them into wholeness. I will not judge them into condemnation. Get out of here. This is not a courtroom where you are free to enter. This is cancelled. It does not count. We're not even starting the process, says God the Father. He cancels the act. That's how he triumphed over the enemy. He didn't satisfy the enemy's demand for justice. He told him to get stuffed. He told him to go away. You're not welcome here. Can you imagine who of you here is a mother or a father? Yeah? And if not, you've definitely been a child of a mother or a father. Can you imagine being a parent and somebody coming and accusing your children of something? Even if they're right. I'm a father, 10 kids, as you know. People have accused my children of doing things, and they've done some dumb things. Yeah. Mind you, my parents had the same problem. Their son did some dumb things. If someone comes and accuses your child of something, hey, get stuffed, it's a family matter. Nothing to do with you. That's how he ridiculed Satan. Satan prepared this case, this dossier of all your mistakes, all your failures, all the problems, all the shortcomings you have. And God said, tell you what I'm going to do. We've got this thing called the cross. There it is, a cross over there. This thing is going down to hell to be burnt and destroyed. This is what I think. Accusations against my children. Bang! 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 It's secure on the cross. The accusations are on the cross. It is going to the fire. The accusations go to the fire. We don't. Accusations against us go to the fire. Do not raise accusations against my children, says the Lord God. One, two, three. Did it work? Yes. The judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done whilst in the body, whether good or bad. What image comes to mind when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ? Is it judgment? Top one there, top left. Is it rewards? The bottom left, or the one on the right, the embrace? Well, actually, biblically, it's the closest one is the rewards one. Okay, I'm going to explain that in just a second. But the embrace, I think, is pretty good as well. So this word for the judgment seat is a Greek word. It's bema. It's used, it's the podium at a sporting event. Yeah? You imagine when you were at school maybe, don't know if any of you ever did races or running or hurdles or sack races or egg and spoon races or anything when you were little. Yeah, if you've ever taken part in a competition, you get a podium at the end, don't you? And the prizes are dished out. So the award ceremony is the closest description we have to this, where you get prizes for what you've done. When you have a sporting event at school, do you condemn the ones that didn't win? I mean, some schools go as far as to give everyone a participation award. But certainly, you get prizes for doing well. You don't get shouted at and condemned because you've made a mistake. So what you're doing, you could just be quiet for me. What you're doing in your life is earning prizes. You're earning rewards. When you do what God has asked you to do, when you do good in His name, when you get there, He gives you gifts. And then you lay, they're often called crowns in the Bible, and then you lay those at His feet and you give them back to Him. He gives you gifts so that you have something to give Him. Like at Christmas when you're little and you want to buy your mum or your dad a present. And you go, I want to buy you a present, but I got no money. And you say, there you go in the pocket. There you go. There's a bit of money. You go and buy me a present. That's what it's like. God is a father. He gives us the gifts so we can give Him presents, which is our faithfulness and our obedience and our love to Him. When you love your child at Christmas, what do you buy them? The things that you know they love, the things that you know will touch their heart. That's what God does for us at the judgment seat. He doesn't act like a judge. He acts like a father. So I say to you, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. This is from Hebrews 11, and it refers to the time when the Israelites, in Exodus 17, when the Israelites were at a place called Rephidim, and they were thirsty, and they started complaining. They thought that God would not provide for them, and that they would die. They said, "You've brought us here to die." So Moses strikes a rock and water comes out, and they had what they needed. They had stopped trusting God in their journey at that point. And I ask you, do we stop trusting God on our journey when things are difficult? Do we harden our hearts? Do we moan and complain? And from what we've shared today, I want to just look at this a minute, okay? Top right there, from that unjust judge. We know He hears us when we pray. Next one down, from the parable of the talents, He wants us to invest what He's given us without fear. When we look at the cross, we see that He doesn't listen to accusations against us. And the fourth one, when we look at the judgment seat of Christ, we see that He is planning to reward us and delight us with all that He gives us. And from this bit here, He's looking for our soft hearts of faith. So I wonder, did you want to do a final song? Was that the plan or not? I think we could do that. But I just want to pray first, okay? So just have a look at those words and think, do they apply to me? Do these words apply to me? Do I need to see God for who He really is, the loving Father who loves me so dearly? He cares for me. He holds nothing against me, and He wants to bless me in abundance. So I'm going to pray, and you pray along with me in your heart as I do this, okay, if it applies to you. So Father, we want to thank You that You are a Father. We thank You that we address You, Father. We thank You that You have lavished Your love on us so much that we have the right to be called the children of God. Father, we thank You that You hear us when we pray. And we pray that You would encourage us to pray more readily and more quickly. We thank You that You want us to invest what we have without fear, especially our time and our choices, Lord. We want to choose You, to prioritize You in all that we do. We thank you that you no longer listen to accusations against us. We thank you, Father, because we know those accusations come. But Father, you treat us as a father, and though sometimes you have to discipline us, you actually always receive us and accept us and do what is best for us. We thank you, Father, that we have great delight to look forward to in you, a great banquet, the wedding feast of the Lord is coming. We thank you for that, and we thank you that you will give us crowns. You will furnish us with rewards so that we can give them back to you. We can present them to you to thank you for all that you've done. And in all of this, Father, we pray that you would give us soft hearts, that when we try to harden our hearts, you will not let us, but you will help us to keep our hearts soft so we can always hear from you, we can always receive from you, and we can always respond and look to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you all. Peter, could we close with one song, do you think?